Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I speak today and give them life for us, to help us understand how we think and how we act, and also how you work in this world. And I ask that you would take these words and give them life. Otherwise, they're just words. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are a lot of things in this life that we don't think much about and actually don't make a whole lot of sense. For instance, why isn't there mouse-flavored cat food?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Would a fly without wings be should it be called a walk? If a turtle doesn't have a shell, is he homeless or naked? Think about it. I mean, there are a lot of things in this world which we, if we ponder, don't make a whole lot of sense, and at least at first glance. What about this? Why did Japanese kamikaze pilots wear helmets? Why do they put Braille on drive-through bank machines? Why do they sterilize the needles for lethal injections? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Some things just don't make a lot of sense at all. But we think we're pretty smart. How about this? Why do they lock gas station bathrooms? Are they afraid somebody will get in there and clean it? Where do forest rangers go to get away from it all? It's a bit unnerving that doctors call what they do practice. If someone has multiple personalities and they threaten to kill themselves, should it be considered a hostage situation? Now, these are questions that show us a little of our own fallibility. And thinking, just a couple more. How do you know when to tune your bagpipes? And when it rains, why don't sheep shrink? These are questions you can ponder along with the title of this message. Is God stupid or what? It seems to me that the gospel of Jesus Christ actually runs contrary to our understanding of what the world is all about. I expect everybody here, all of us, think we're pretty smart. Although it wouldn't be wise to look too closely at why we do some of the things we do, because I know we all have little idiosyncratic behaviors that are just weird. And I also know that that guy or that gal sitting next to you doesn't know as much as you do or have as much sense as you do, right? But of course, you don't want to tell them that. I suppose that's the way that is the way it is. I expect that most of us don't think that we're pretty smart if not the smartest living creature in the universe. I expect that most all of us think that we've got God pretty well nailed down. We wouldn't admit it, but we think about things and we think we know what's going on. And we really actually don't take a whole lot of stock in what God says. So let me tell you about yourself this morning. I want to walk through this scripture in 1 Corinthians that you have printed, which will also show up there, and learn about this world and us and our relationship to Jesus. And let's just find out how smart we really are. If you join with me in reading 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20. Here we go. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, here we have man's approach set in contrast to God's ways. Now, Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth, and he asks the question. He says, where is the wise man? And that's the philosopher. And of course, every one of us has a philosophy of life, whether we admit it or not. Where is the scribe? Well, that's the religious technician. And of course, there's something of a technician in all of us when it comes to working out what we really believe. We all have this tendency to keep our religion and God in comfortable realms. Paul also asks, he says, where's the debater of the age? Well, that's the person who is consumed with arguing for his own ability to solve his own problems. And why do we need God in the first place? And once again, there's something of the debater in all of us when it comes to God in our lives. And the purpose of argument, by the way, the purpose of argument or debate is to change the nature of truth. So when you argue with God, you are trying to change His truth to fit your thinking. So let me tell you about three aspects of all of us, and more than likely we can all think of actual people or groups to fulfill these roles, and maybe we can just go home and look in the mirror and see what I'm about to tell you about yourself. First, the wise man. Keep track of those people that Paul mentions there. The wise man. We would call this person a philosopher or intellectual who seeks to solve problems by reason, self-devised plans and programs. Second is the debater. He's the arguer, the thinker who would say, we can work out some kind of program, so don't give me all this razzmatazz about Jesus and a cross. He wants to argue with the Bible and God's ways. The scribe is the third person. He's the religious technician who says, I have a chapter and verse for you. And we all know somebody like that, don't we? And maybe we've even been that person on occasion. This person is that church person who has reduced the Bible to a set of rules and regulations, but even the Bible tells us that the letter of the law without the spirit of the law kills. Now, this may shock some of you, but you know, the Bible is a package of death. If it is not mixed with the Holy Spirit and God's grace, it is a package of death. If it's not mixed with life and love and the mercy of God, it will cut your heart out. You see, the letter of the law kills people, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The religious technician is that church person who can give us all kinds of ritualized approaches, and we can systematize and codify our religion and box it up, and then we can box people up as well. Until it begins to kill people. This is the scribe as described here in this couple of verses. It's happened throughout church history, and it's happening in some of our churches here in Decatur right now, today. Slogans that will supposedly work a miracle for you, religious technicians who have got it all engineered out for all of us. Those three. In this scripture. Now read with me verses 21 to 23. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. Now, are there any Jews among us today? How about a Greek? Any Greeks among us today? Well, let's see. Maybe some of us will see ourselves reflected in some of this. If you say these two words, religionist and rationalist, say those words with me. Religionist and rationalist. The religionist is typified here in this scripture in the Jew. The rationalist is typified to us in the scripture is the Greek or the Gentile. Now, we need to realize that when this letter was written to the church at Corinth, the only people who had a clear revelation of God at that time were the Jews, the church people of that day. The Jews alone worshiped the living God who had been revealed himself through Moses and the prophets. They alone were in covenant relationship with God until God opened the door to Gentiles, the people of the world, through Jesus Christ and the salvation that he gave to us on the cross, and that began to spread all over the earth to every nation, people, and tribe and tongue. Unfortunately, the same thing had happened to them that has happened to many Christians in our churches today. The Jews, as many of us and many churches, had allowed the religious details, the do's and the don'ts of what they believed about God to get in the way of their relationship with God. Religion had replaced relationship. And it happens today in people, in whole churches. How often it happens. Religion substitutes for the relationship with Jesus, and none of us is immune to this happening in us. In fact, I think we are prone to doing it because it's much more difficult to stay in a relationship than it is to do a ritual. Marriages get like this. People will go through the motions in their marriages, but they don't have any relationship with their spouse. They're doing the ritualized part in terms of what that is. You know, it's easier to go to church than it is to go and seek after God. It's easier to do the things of church than it is to be in relationship with God in terms of how that works. Now, don't think that Paul is just describing a couple of nationalities here, the Jews and the Greeks. It's in all of us. You know, a lot of what we see in terms of religion around us, especially when you see it on TV, because on TV, they're selling something. They're selling themselves, if nothing else. So there's usually a lot of hoopla and miracle stuff, and that's the same religionism that Paul is talking about here about the Jew. This kind of stuff is typified in the Jew when it's said that the Jew is looking for a sign. The religionist is looking for a miracle. Power signs. Now, if Paul were writing today, he would call them the Christians who look for signs and wonders. That's one way we look to solve our problems, isn't it? We look for a miracle rather than the cross of Jesus Christ, which is really anything but a miracle. It's stupid if you want power. The cross is a sign of weakness. The cross is a sign of defeat, human destruction. The religionist was not looking for a cross, but a king coming in power. The religionist was looking for a miracle. Give us a sign. We want to see some great work. We want to see some hoopla. We want to go to the church of what's happening now. The Christian religionist is the same today. The religionist looks for some kind of display of power, and that's what he wants. A miracle or a series of miracles, some display of power, some kind of divine intervention. The Christian religionist cries, God, do something in a flash of power. And God says, look at the cross and my son suffering and dying there. Your salvation lies at the foot of that cross. And the Christian religionist says, boy, that doesn't seem the way God should do things. God is powerful. In fact, I believe that all things are possible through God to them that believe. I want to see power, more healing, power evangelism. I want to see power. I need to go to California or Toronto or Texas or someplace like that. Lord, show me a miracle in my son, my daughter, my husband, my wife, change their lives. The Christian religionist wants power healing, power evangelism, power. Show us a sign. And for the Christian religionist, in all of us, there is no place to suppose that through the trauma and turmoil of our situations that God may be bringing us towards a moment of great deliverance and great healing and great salvation. But there is a death that must take place in order to accomplish it. The Christian religionist system says that none of that is God working. God is only working when we can see miracles, and this is what the religionist wants, as Paul writes. The Jew requires a sign, and the Christian religionist expects and requires and demands a miracle or miracles, and otherwise, God is not present. And what's this dying on a cross anyway? And dying to self junk? Is God stupid or what? Now, the rationalist, on the other hand, or as Paul calls him, the Greek or the Gentile, is quite the opposite. And whether we're talking about a worldly non-Christian or a Christian rationalist, there's no need for miracles. This person is not looking for a display of power from God. What the rationalist is looking for is an answer to the human problem by a display of his own intellect. We can reason our way through this life. We don't need God. Humanity at its best can compute a program by which we can work our way out of anything. Got a drug problem? Got a crime problem? What we need is more education. But the rationalist, Christian, or just man of the world doesn't take into account that all education does is give us a smarter drug user or a smarter criminal if the heart is not changed. You see, the rationalist says that we need superior economics. What we need is more effective politics and diplomacy. We can work it out. We can work it out. But what we need is a better legal system. What we need is a better medical system. What we need is more social programs. And the Christian rationalist or the heathen rationalist says, if we just think hard enough and put our minds to it, we can come up with the answer because the answer is resident in all of us someplace. And so the Christian religionist is looking for a miracle savior, and the Christian rationalist is looking for a mental savior. And God offers to all of us, instead of a miracle and instead of an intellectual answer, he offers to us a cross. And many of us, many Christians, may not say it aloud, but they think, a cross? This doesn't make any sense. Is God stupid or what? If you want to fix things, you need a program or you need power. Read with me, verse 23 again. Because this is where Paul hits him right between the eyes with it. Here we go. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. God says, here's your sign, here's your answer. And the religionist says, that's weakness. And the rationalist says, that's stupid. Why die for others? God says, you may see it as weak and foolish, but my weakness is stronger than your greatest strength, and my stupidity, my foolishness, is wiser than your greatest wisdom. And the truth is, we've got some learning to do, and we've got some unlearning to do. We have got to get away from false ideas that either our religion or our reasoning powers, is superior to dying. Let me give you wisdom, and this is not my wisdom, but I do know the truth of it. It doesn't make sense if you're looking for a sign or if you think like the world, but it is truth nonetheless. Read with me Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 to 26. This is Jesus talking, by the way. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Jesus is saying something like this. If you want to find your life, then you have to lose it. And if you want to gain your life, then you have to lay it down. And if you want to win, then you have to be willing to lose. You can't play it safe because that is a wide path and it leads to destruction. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul? That last one has been used or is normally used as an evangelistic appeal, saying, so what if you gain everything and still go to hell? Well, that appeal is valid, but I tell you the truth, this includes some of us. There are people that have come to know Jesus as their Savior. They're in that process of trying to make Him Lord of their life, but they are still being chewed up and ground down and spit out by the powers of hell and darkness in this life, because they are trying to work it out on their own power or their own mental strength instead of coming to the cross. But is God stupid or what? So often, we need to let go of our ways and just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am not going to try and work this out my way or by my reason. I can't solve this by my religious rituals, nor by my reasoning, so I bring myself to your cross. I am not going to attempt to accomplish this on my own. And when we do that, that is not a matter of apathy either. It is a matter of just coming to understand that our power won't cut it, and that our intellectual grasp of the situation is not going to solve it, but that it is the power of the cross as it reaches down that will encompass anyone who comes in Jesus' name and says, Lord, just take care of this. Now, it may look stupid or weak. Lord, I'm going to follow you. Now, when we say, I take up my cross, the way most of us understand that statement is a miserable religious expression. For most of us, we say things like, okay, ready to serve. I guess my cross is just to bear this sickness. Or, okay, I guess my cross is that people just don't understand me. I'll bear my cross, though, until the job's done. And so the bearing of our personal cross becomes a self-pitying kind of religiousness rather than what the real pain of the cross, the death on the cross, is really all about. The real pain of taking Jesus' cross isn't the pain of sickness, though that is painful. Nor is it the pain of people rejecting us, though that is painful, or whatever. The real pain is that moment that I come and I lay my own life down and I die to self-will and I die to self-wants. I die to my ways and I submit myself to God's will and Jesus' lordship for Jesus' sake and for others. The real pain of the cross is dying to me. You see, the real pain is dying to yourself. Saying that other things and other people and God's will is really more important than me. That is the high cost of self-will. And to this world, the religionist and the rationalist, that is either stupid or weak. You know, there's not much power or self-gratification in dying to most of us. It's just plain stupid, or to give our lives for anyone else, or even parts of our lives for anyone else. It's just weak to lay down. And the reason we think that it's stupid is it doesn't solve any problems, and of course, it isn't fair to you, is it? Read with me verses 24 and 25. Here we go. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul ends it up, he says, you know, hey, this is the way it is. To those who believe in following Jesus, it is life. But to the world, it is either stupid or weakness. So what do you believe? Is God stupid or what? We're going to join in the second sacrament today, which is the Lord's Supper.